The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you, that the sea may quieten down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quieten down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Just over a week or so ago, we had the young adults group, and we were thinking about the doctrine of Scripture and how the Bible, as originally given, is the inspired and infallible Word of God. It is the supreme authority in all matters in belief and behaviour. And I'm sure that if we were to ask Jonah about this, he would agree wholeheartedly that God's word is the supreme authority in all matters of belief and behaviour. But this little book about his life's experience shows us that it's much easier to get the beliefs right rather than the behaviours right. If we've been able to set Jonah a test about his belief, then I'm sure as a prophet of the Lord, he would have scored very well. But when it came to the test about his behaviours, this little book shows that he failed badly. And maybe that's a bit reflective of us as biblical Christians. Sometimes we are very good at doctrine, but perhaps less good at actually applying that in our lives, in our day-to-day lives. If you remember how we finished our series on the Sermon on the Mount, you'll remember that from Jesus' perspective, what we do and how we live our lives is very important. Remember Matthew 7, Jesus says, Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We see in this little book that Jonah had heard the word of the Lord, but he was not prepared to do the word of the Lord. And though he tried, he discovered that you can't outrun God. And it might be that many of us are trying to avoid the implications of God's word for our lives, trying to avoid the implications of God's word for our relationships, trying to avoid the implications of God's word for our thinking and our doing. But we too will find, just like Jonah, that you can't outrun God. So who was Jonah? Well, if you've been following our Sunday evening series in 2 Kings, then you might remember that we met him rather recently and quite briefly in 2 Kings 14, verse 25. In that section, it was giving a summary of the reign of Jeroboam the second, and we read, "He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher." So Jonah lived during the reign of Jeroboam the second of the northern kingdom of Israel. And although Jeroboam was a religiously bankrupt and corrupt king who did evil in the eyes of the Lord, yet the Lord was prepared to bless the nation economically and militarily during his reign. And Jeroboam's years were often known as the golden years of Israel. And we discover in 2 Kings 14, verse 25, that at least in part, this prosperity, the expansion of the borders, was prophesied by none other than Jonah, the son of Amittai. He's described as a prophet, so he may well have been one of the sons of the prophets that we hear mentioned earlier in the book of Kings in relation to Elisha's ministry. And he came from a place called Gath-Hepher. We can't really be sure whether the events recorded in the book of Jonah took place before his prophecy recorded in 2 Kings 14 or after. I kind of suspect it was after, but we don't actually know. And we don't really know who wrote the book of Jonah either. It might well have been Jonah himself, but he would have to have been a very humble person to have painted himself in as badly a light as Jonah is painted in the pages of the book. But it's possible that it was him, or perhaps one of the other prophets. So with that background in place, let's have a look at Jonah 1, verses 1 to 16, and the fact that you can't outrun God. Notice firstly, a refusal to do what God wants, verses 1 to 3. Have a look at the passage. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Well, that's a very clear call, isn't it? There's not a lot of dubiety about it. The word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, comes to Jonah. "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it, for their evil has come up against me." Now, there are two words in that verse that come up time and time and time again all the way through this little book of Jonah. The first is the word "great." Great is the adjective of choice in this passage. It's everywhere. Sometimes it's translated "great," but other times the English words is translated as something else, like "mighty" or "exceedingly." But all the way through, it's the same Hebrew word. And then there's the word "evil." Now, it's important to note that the Hebrew word translated "evil" has a wider semantic range than simply moral evil. It can also mean calamity or disaster. And so when the sailors say in verse 8, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us," they're not talking about moral evil. Rather, they're talking about this disaster, this calamity that has befallen them. And so the author uses the same Hebrew word in these different contexts, creating a little, possibly even deliberately creating a little ambiguity about whether he's talking about moral evil or disaster. Now, when we're talking about the Ninevites, there is definite moral evil there, as we'll see across this series. But there are also echoes of disaster and calamity, because this was a very weak time in the Ninevites' history. So Jonah is called to go to this great city of Nineveh. Where is that? Well, the great city of Nineveh is in modern-day Iraq, and it's not far from the city of Mosul. In Jonah's day, it was part of the Assyrian Empire, and Nineveh was one of the notable cities of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians had been a very significant world power. They went through periods of great strength, but also times of weakness. In 935 BC, they began to become very strong under their king, Ashurdan II. And by the time Ashurnasirpal II came to power in 884, there was real trouble for Israel. And Ashurnasirpal II was a man who made frightfulness an instrument of the state, one whose brutality was unsurpassed in all of Assyrian history. Down to 784 BC, the Assyrians posed a real danger and were bringing real problems to Israel and her neighbours. But by the time that Jonah went there, sometime after 780 BC, their power was much weakened. They had been attacked on the other side and had to deal with that. There had been some natural disasters that had befallen them. They were weakened, but the memories of who the Assyrians were was still very fresh. They had had real problems, and that allowed Jeroboam II of Israel to expand his borders, to have relative peace and economic stability during those golden years of Israel. But they were weak at the time of Jonah's call. Although Jonah didn't realise it, but that weakness would not persist forever, because one day they would rise again, and one day they would bring abject terror to the nation of Israel and to the people of Israel. And we saw the beginnings of that last Sunday night in 2 Kings 15, during the reign of Pekah of Israel, when the first part of the exile of the people of Israel took place, and it took place at the hands of the Assyrians. It was the beginning of the end for Israel, but Jonah didn't know it. And so Jonah's called to go to this enemy city, and he's called to go and to call out against it. And there is history between Jonah's people and the people of Nineveh. But God's word has come. Go. Jonah knows the word. Jonah has heard the word. But will he do the word? Verse 3. Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly where Tarshish is. Some people think it was off the coast of, on the coast of Spain. But either way, wherever it was not Nineveh. It wasn't Mosul in Iraq. Think of the geography. He's in Israel, northern Israel, and he's called to go northeast to Nineveh. But instead he goes west into the Mediterranean. God says, I want you to go this way, and Jonah decides he's going to go the opposite way. What we have here is a refusal to do what God wants. We're told twice in verse 3 that Jonah wants to be away from the presence of the Lord. Why? Why this refusal to do what God wants? Is it because it was difficult? Well, it was difficult to travel that distance in that day, but that's not the reason. Is it because he was afraid? Well, the Assyrians were fearsome, and he had reason to be afraid, but that's not the reason either. We'll explore the reason fully when we get to chapter 4, where the writer reveals it to us. But for now, just note that Jonah refused to do what God wants because he didn't want to do it. Jonah refused to do what God wants because he didn't want to do it. His will, what he wanted, was in direct conflict with what God wanted. I wonder, have you been there before? Have you experienced that before? Maybe you're there right now. When you know God's will revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture, but you choose your own will instead. You act like Jonah in refusing to do what God wants. Even just thinking about the Sermon on the Mount, which we've spent some weeks exploring and concluded just a couple of weeks ago, that will illustrate it. When we're called to be the light of the world, and yet we hide our light under a basket, we are refusing to do what God wants. When we're called to cut out of our lives anger and lust, and yet we entertain it and play with it, then we are refusing to do what God wants. When we are called to turn the other cheek, and yet we retaliate, we refuse to do what God wants. When we're called to love our enemies, and yet we hate them and long for their destruction, we refuse to do what God wants. It's one thing getting our beliefs right. It's another thing getting our behaviours right, our responses right. Getting what we do and what we think and what we want to be in line with the will of God, that's a different thing. So we have a refusal to do what God wants. Secondly, we have a response to Jonah doing what he wants, verses 4 to 6. Have a look at the passage again. It says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" Jonah responded to God's call by running away in the opposite direction from what God wanted. He responded by refusal. But you know, the Lord can respond also. The Lord responded to Jonah doing what Jonah wanted to do. See, the Lord God is a sovereign God and he can do whatever he wants. It says here, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." The Lord, in all of his sovereign power and his infinite wisdom, he brought this storm upon them. He hurled that great wind upon the sea. He brought this trouble, this difficulty, this pain into their lives in response to Jonah's refusal to do what God wants. And you see, when we refuse to do what God wants, it's all down. I think the writer wants us to grasp that with the language he uses. When Jonah refused the call of God, he went down to Joppa, verse 3, down into the inner part of the ship, down to sleep, verse 5, and very soon he would be going down into the sea. It's all down when you're running from the Lord. And Donald Gray Barnhouse draws attention to Jonah paying the fare in verse 3, but never getting to where he was going. And he says it's always that way. When you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you're going, and you always pay your own fare. But when you go the Lord's way, you always get to where you're going, and he pays the fare. The storm of God's creation threatens to break up the ship. The mariners are afraid, and they are crying out to their various false gods. They try the obvious things like ditching the cargo into the sea to try and gain more control over the ship, but it's not working. Meanwhile, Jonah is fast asleep in the inner part of the ship. And the captain seems shocked at this slumber in the midst of a crisis, and he tells him to get up and pray that they might not perish. It's quite something the way that rebels running from God can become quite settled in their rebellion. Quite something the way that we can drift so far from the lover of our souls that we can sleep easily in the midst of chaos. The captain stirs him and calls him to pray that they might not perish. You see, our God is not some kind of impotent bystander to our lives. He's not a passive viewer of this world and his people. He's completely active in the world. And whilst we can choose to refuse to do what God wants, never forget that God can choose to respond to that. He can choose to respond to us deciding not to do what he wants. And if you're in active rebellion against God today, and there is trouble in your life, stop and think for a moment. Stop and consider for a moment. A refusal to do what God wants, a response to Jonah doing what he wants. Thirdly, we have a recognition of who he's running from. Verses 7 to 10. These are experienced sailors. Their job is to go back and forth across the Mediterranean. They must have experienced storms and difficulties before. But here they know when they're in trouble. "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil, this calamity has come upon us." The storm was so terrible that these highly experienced sailors had seen nothing like it. It reminds me a little bit of Jesus' disciples, many of whom were experienced sailors in terror in the midst of a storm with Jesus in the boat asleep. A single word from the Lord Jesus and the storm was stilled. Here these sailors are in mortal fear in the storm, a storm that the Lord God has created and caused. And the lot falls to Jonah. And they conclude that this calamity that they're in is because of him. Verse 8, they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" They want to know about him. And he gives them some answers in verse 10. Jonah's a Hebrew. True. He speaks of God. He says, "God is the Lord, Yahweh of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Jonah's confirming to them that his God is the God who made the sea. Don't you think that would have struck terror into their hearts in the midst of this calamity? But notice, Jonah, I don't think, tells the whole truth here in verse 10. For notice, he says, "I fear the Lord. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Is that true? He says he fears God, and yet he refuses God. He says he fears God, and yet he doesn't do God's will. He says he fears God, and yet he tries to walk away from God. I don't think Jonah does fear God. If he had, then he would have responded to the call of God to arise and go to Nineveh. And by this time, he would be halfway there rather than in deep trouble in the midst of this supernatural storm. The God who called him to go is the Lord, the God of heaven, who made all that there is. He should be held in awe. And he should be feared. It's a lack of awe, a lack of holy fear, that makes mortals like Jonah and us think that we can refuse God's will and walk our own way. When the identity of the Lord is made known to these sailors, they are greatly afraid. They can see the lunacy of what Jonah had tried to do. What have you done? Fourth point, we have a further refusal to do what God wants. Verses 11 to 15. The sailors start to ask Jonah what they need to do to make this sea quieten down, because the storm was becoming more and more intense. And Jonah's solution, verse 12, he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." What do you think of what Jonah says here? Is he sacrificing himself in some great honourable gesture to save the sailors? Is he repentant? Is he ready to go God's way? I don't think any of this is the case. In fact, I think he so doesn't want to do what God wants that he's prepared for death. He would rather die than do what God wants. He must really not want to go to Nineveh. But he would rather die. As he tells the sailors to throw him overboard, I think that he's embracing death rather than obedience to the will of God. This is a further refusal to do what God wants. Why do I think that? Well, have a look at chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3, at his reaction, after God does what Jonah didn't want him to do, he says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." Jonah would rather die than see God have mercy and compassion on the Assyrians. Oh, he must have hated them. And we'll look at Jonah's bigotry properly when we get to chapter 4. But for now, notice he would rather die than do what God wants. But these pagan sailors are more honourable than he. They don't want to throw him overboard. Verse 13, they try and row as hard as they can back to dry land, but they fail and the storm grows more intense. They call out to the Lord for forgiveness for what they're about to do. Verse 14, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." And they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea. And just as at Jesus' word the storm stilled, so as Jonah entered the sea, it ceased from its raging. Jonah was prepared to die rather than do the will of the Lord. But notice, lastly, we have a response of faith from the pagan sailors, verse 16. See, back in verse 5, in the midst of the storm, we're told, then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. The word for God used in that verse is Elohim. And Elohim is a fairly general name used by many for various gods. It's the name that the captain uses in verse 6 when he's telling Jonah to get off his backside and pray. But look at verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. It's no longer small g, general, false gods that they have in mind. It's the Lord, capital letters, Jehovah, Yahweh, the proper name of the one true God. That's who they have in mind. Through this terror, the sailors now know the identity of the one true God who made the heavens and the earth. They know the identity of the one true God who made the sea. They now greatly fear the Lord, the one true God. And they offer sacrifices to him. And they make vows to him. Jonah is running away because he doesn't want to be God's messenger to the pagans in Nineveh. And he ends up being, in a strange kind of way, a messenger to these pagans on the ship. You can't outrun God. A God who cares even when we don't care. As we sit together here this morning, maybe it would be good for us to reflect on God's call on our lives. On what God is calling us to. What God's will is for us. What does he want us to do? How does he want us to live? And I don't necessarily mean in the grand vision of life. I just mean in the detail of life. How does he want us to live? What choices does he want us to make? Perhaps we should reflect on how committed we are to not only hearing the word of God and believing the word of God, good though both of those things are, but also doing the word of God. Are there areas in our lives where we are seeking to avoid the word of the Lord? Areas in our lives where we're seeking to run from the word of the Lord? Friends, you can't run from God. If you try, it will only take you down. And the cost is very great.